Brethren, let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Our text is verses 21 through 26, but I want to just begin here with the first words that Jeremiah spoke. He said in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind. And therefore, because I recall this to my mind, therefore have I hope." There are things that we think about, things we fill our minds with, that cause us to become very weak and cause us to lose sight of our hope. We get to thinking about our temporal state, we get to thinking about our jobs and what we don't have that we wish we had and all these sorts of things, how much workload we have, all our responsibilities. We get to think about our trials and our afflictions, our hardships that we're in. Or we think about our spiritual state. We begin to look at our sins. Think of our unfaithfulness. Or we look and see how many there are that's preaching a false gospel. And how many there are that flock to hear that message. And it troubles your heart. It causes you sorrow in your heart. Jeremiah had some of those same thoughts. If you take the time sometime and read the book of Jeremiah, read the book of Lamentations, and see what Jeremiah faced in his day. When God sent Jeremiah, God told him before he was sent, the Lord told him, "They're not going to hear you." He sent him forth to preach, and he told him before he went, "They're not going to hear you." You think, well, why did he send him? Well, that wasn't a very successful ministry. We're not called to try to convert sinners. We're called to preach the gospel. The success of the gospel is the gospel itself. It's Christ Himself. Whenever God hears the gospel preached, He hears His glorious name exalted in the person of His Son, and therefore we're a sweet savor unto God in them that believe and in them that perish. It is the success of the gospel, not men are converted. So there you are, you got Jeremiah preaching to people that he knows aren't going to hear him. And the message he's preaching is a heavy message. He's preaching judgment. Judgment has come. Judgment has come. He was persecuted by those who heard him. They mocked him. They reproached him. They made fun of him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They didn't want to hear his message. The times in Israel were much like they are in our nation. The civil leaders, the preachers and the people were corrupt. Religious, but corrupt. And God was pouring out judgment. Now, all of this, when Jeremiah began to look at all this and focus his attention on these things, this is what he said happened. Look at verse 18. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." That's what happens when we look at those things. It's my strength is perished from the Lord. My hope is perished from the Lord. That came about from filling his mind with earthy things. "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." That's what caused this. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." That means it's downcast. But then Jeremiah said this, "This I recall to my mind. This I bring back to my mind. I start thinking on this. And therefore I have hope." Now when you see what Jeremiah suffered, and we know some of the things he suffered, when you hear a man that suffered like that, and you hear him start to speak about hope, you want to listen to what this man says, because he's telling you some things that are true. He's going to tell us some things that are true about hope. These are things to recall to our mind. These are things to focus our mind on, brethren. Here's what a good hope is. The things that he's going to tell us. And plus, he's writing by divine inspiration. He's writing as the Holy Spirit dictates to him, telling him what to write. So you can be sure this word is certain. He's going to tell us what his hope was. Now, is anybody interested in having a good hope? A good hope. A hope of eternal life. The Scripture says, all who are born of God have a good hope through grace. Do you have a good hope? Do you have a basis to expect that God will receive you on Judgment Day rather than cast you out into eternal darkness and that you'll inherit eternal life in His presence? Do you have a basis for that hope? Scripture says we're saved by hope. That means this ought to be vitally important to everybody here. We're not talking about a proud, presumptuous presumption of just simply feeling like, well, God is going to receive me into heaven. And this is not talking about the flippant way that men speak about God in our day. It has no basis in the Word of God. We're not speaking of a hopeless despair either. This is a good hope. This is a real hope. Believers are given a sure hope. Hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, you saw what happened with Jeremiah when he started looking at these earthly things and focusing on those things. And now we're fixing to see what he said, why he has a hope when he recalled these things to his mind. And here's what we're going to see tonight. If we would go through this life in the midst of sorrow and suffering and all the things we face in this life and have a good hope, have confidence, have peace, and have some assurance of salvation, some contentment, it's only going to be by having a good hope. So I want to know what's this good hope. I want to know what's this good hope Jeremiah speaks about. First of all, recall this to your mind, believer. A good hope is in the mercies of God. Look at verse 22. This is what he recalled to his mind. This is why he had hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The first word that Jeremiah mentions when he speaks of hope is, it's of the Lord's mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies. Jeremiah didn't have any hope in his personal merit. He didn't have any hope in any of his own works. It was in God's mercies. He wasn't hoping that God would save him based on his morality, but God's mercies. Not in anything about him, God's mercies. Some have hope in family relations. Some folks think that, well, my mother and my father are believers, I was raised up in the church, or some of this sort of thing. That's not a hope. That's not a hope. Some people have a hope in their church because of the church they're in. That's not a good hope. Some people have a hope in their religious works. They made a decision. They were baptized. They joined a church. They've been faithful to attend a church service. That's not a good hope. Some people have a hope in a feeling. Jeremiah had hope in none of those things. His hope was in the Lord's mercies. Now, if you're going to have a hope in the Lord's mercies, that means you're going to have to be a sinner. Mercy is only for sinners. If we're going to have a hope in the Lord's mercies, we have to be a sinner. A sinner. Only sinners need to be saved by God's mercies. The publican, that publican who Christ said, he went down to his house justified. He smote upon his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He was a sinner. And sinners are the only ones who need mercy. Now, this is the first thing that needs to be settled. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? A sinner is somebody who knows he can in no way save himself. A sinner is somebody that knows he cannot at all make himself righteous before God. A sinner is somebody who knows he can't make himself holy. He can't pay the price he owes and redeem himself from the curse of the law. A sinner is somebody that knows there is nothing good in his flesh whatsoever. He never thought a good word, spoke a good word, or done a good deed. Nothing he's ever done will merit anything with him before God. Now, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? God is plenteous in mercy, and God delights to show mercy, but only to sinners. Only to sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's who He came to save. Now, God's mercy is that Christ redeemed sinners. He died for sinners. That's God's mercy. Christ was sent for sinners, and Christ redeemed sinners. He died for sinners, and He paid everything that sinners owed. But He did it only for sinners. He did it only for sinners. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ put away the sin of real sinners by His death. He put away the sin of real sinners. He obtained eternal redemption for real sinners. God's mercy is this, that Christ effectually calls sinners to repentance. The Lord stood there and He had called Matthew. Matthew was a sinner. Levi, he was a sinner. He was a publican, the tax collector. His job was a sinful job. He was a thief. He was making money for himself, building him a big house, big riches, everything else, and he was doing it by stealing from folks. This man was a thief in his heart, a thief in his deeds, a thief in his word. He was a thief through and through. He was a sinner. Christ came to him and called him. He came to him and called him. And when he did, Matthew wanted all his friends to know about it. And so he had a big party at his house, a dinner party, and invited all his friends to his house because he wanted to meet Christ who had called him. And there he is sitting at a table with other publicans, the folks he had worked with. He's sitting there with other friends of his. And since he was such a notorious sinner, all his friends were sinners. Everybody he invited to the house were sinners. And when the Pharisees saw Christ sitting at the table with these sinners, they began to murmur under their breath and think, what's He doing sitting with these sinners? And Christ turned to those men and He said this, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. I didn't come to call men like you who think you're righteous, who think that you're good, who think that you've done something to merit salvation. I didn't come to call you. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. That's God's mercy. Christ calls sinners to repentance. Get this next part right here now. He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That we're not consumed. You know, the only reason that God didn't consume us when Adam sinned in the garden is because God mercifully chose a people in Christ before the world began. It was of His mercies from the garden that we were not consumed. Did you know that the only reason we haven't been consumed since we were born or born again is because of His mercies, His providential mercies? Romans 8 says this. You know you're familiar with this. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know that God called His people in eternity? All the things that Paul lists there, He foreknew us, foreordained us, He predestinated us, He justified us, He called us, He did all, He glorified us, He did all that in eternity. He did it when he did all that, giving us to Christ His Son. When Christ became our surety, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So when you and I came into this world, brethren, the reason we were kept all our days and not consumed in God's wrath is because of His providential mercies. He was working everything together for good for those that He called. And everybody that He called in eternity shall be called in time because, get this, brethren, read the Scripture and bow to God. Don't bow to men's doctrine. Don't bow to a church's doctrine. Bow to God's Word. Read this Word and hear what God said. He says all things work together for good. That's not just fatally luck would have it, they just all seem to work together for good. God works everything together for good. That's why there's no doubt whatsoever that He'll be able to call those that He called in eternity to faith in Christ in time. Because He's working everything together for that purpose. And it's of His providential mercies that we're not consumed. You realize this, brethren, everything that takes place in this world, all over this world. Big, small, seen, unseen, everything that's coming to pass in this world. Our God's working them together just for you who are His. He has been from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He has all our lives, and He'll continue to do so. Everything is being worked together just for you. While Jeremiah was in that day, and he looked around and he saw all this trouble and all this things that caused him to be weak and without hope, even when he was weak and had no hope because he had his mind full of this corruption, God was still working everything together for his good. All that evil he saw, God was working at for his good and for the good of his people. That's the so with you and me, brethren, all the time. God's absolutely sovereign. And nothing that happens out of his control. And he's doing it for the good of his people. He's doing it on purpose. He's doing it for his elect, both those who are lost and those who are saved. He's doing it for them. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, if He's going to give us an expected end, He's got to be able to bring it to pass. And He's able. And then it's of the Lord's mercies that He regenerated us and called us and keeps us. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what? I'm not going to speak against God's mercy. I'm going to tell you this. If God's purpose to make a man born again, He's going to do it according to His abundant mercy. He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to pass. He's done it through, and He begot us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying our living hope is Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. He begot us again so that now we behold Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. He's our hope. And he says, he's got us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're regenerated, we're kept by the mercies of God, brethren. Not one of God's elect shall ever be consumed, because the mercies of God toward his people is sovereign, immutable mercy in Christ. His mercies don't change. Those that He's determined to show mercy shall receive mercy. He said this, and it's in Christ. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Now this is in Christ. Look at this. Here's why we can be sure that these mercies are not going to change. Now look at this. Psalm 89. Oh Lord, give us faith to see this. Faith to believe you, repentance from dead doctrine. Look at this. Psalm 89, verse 28. Verse 27. He says, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. Do you see that? His mercies are in Christ. They're for Christ. And he says this, his seed, as all his elect, as all those Christ died for, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Our mercies are unchangeable mercies from God to us because they're for the sake of Christ. They're in Christ and they're for Christ. So they're unchanging mercies. So, believer, we're not expecting eternal life because of any merit in us. Back to Lamentations 3. We're not expecting any kind of acceptance with God. We don't have a hope based on merit in us or anything in us whatsoever. We're going to inherit eternal life. Our hope is we'll inherit eternal life because of God's mercies. All right, here's the second thing. Our hope's God's love. God's love. Verse 22. At the end of Lamentations 3:22, he says this. He says it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions, this is His love fails not. It fails not. They are new every morning. Jeremiah's hope was not his love for God. That wasn't his hope. His hope was God's love for him. His compassions. His compassions. Our compassions fail. We're hot one day and cold the next. His compassions never fail. God's love for His people is from everlasting to everlasting. That means that those God loves, He always loved, and He shall always love. His love for His people never changes. It's as infinite as God. I won't have you turn there, but you're familiar with this. He spoke this through Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, the only way God could love somebody today and tomorrow put them in hell is if God's love changes. God's love does not change. You have to conclude, those God loves, He's always loved and He shall always love because He saves them. His love for His people never changes. And God's love is free. He loves His people freely. Freely. Meaning there's no cause in us. In Hosea 14:4, He said, I'll heal their backsliding. I will, He said. I will love them freely. Freely. You know, you can't say there's much cause in somebody to love them when they've departed from you and they're cursing your name and they're rejecting you in every way, in thought, word, and deed. You can't say there's something in them. That's what backsliding is. And God said, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. How is He going to love me freely? I deserve His anger. I deserve the wrath of God. I've sinned against Him. How's He going to love me freely? Somebody's got to pay. Christ paid. Christ paid everything. He bore the fury of God's wrath in the place of His people. And now, God's not angry with His people. He said, I'll love them freely, because He paid it all. And then His love's unfailing. Look here in our text in Lamentations 3:22. It says, His compassions fail not. They fail not. That means God's love for His people cannot be destroyed by anything in His people. Now, if you'll just consider federal headship for a minute, we were all in Adam. That's where we were when Adam sinned. That's how we became sinners. Now, if God's compassions could be destroyed by something in a sinner, they'd have been destroyed right then because we sinned in Adam. That didn't destroy His love for His people. It didn't destroy His love for His people. In fact, when we came into the world cursing Him every breath and walking against Him with our hearts all our days, like some of you sitting here right now, didn't change His compassions towards His people. He knows them that are His, and His love for them is everlasting. Everlasting. That's why our text, that's exactly what our text says. Jeremiah said, he said, I'm looking around me, I'm seeing all these things, I have no more strength, I got no more hope. Because I'm looking on my afflictions. I'm looking on myself. I'm looking on my people. I'm looking on the now. I'm looking at the earthy. He said, but then I recall this to my mind, and therefore I have hope. It's of His compassions. It's of His love that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They don't fail. They can't be changed because of something in us. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, brethren. And those gifts and callings are without repentance before as yet God's even given them to us to realize that we've been gifted and called. He's gifted and called us from eternity when He chose us in Christ. And He won't go back on that. Even when we didn't know Him and was cursing Him. Even since we've known Him and still fail constantly. God loves His people in Christ. And Christ shall not fail. Christ shall not fail. So our hope's Christ's love for us. He says to all those for whom He died, I've graven you on the palms of my hands. There's love that does not fail. Satan and men and governments and the world, everything tried to prevent Christ from loving His people. Nothing prevented Him from it. He went to that cross and laid down His life and put away the sin of His people, and nobody or nothing prevented Him. because he could not fail. He said, and I've graven you on the palms of my hands. Therefore, your walls are before me continually. I've got you under my eye, under my watch all the time, protecting you. You want to talk about our love for him? You want to talk about our love for him? The only reason we love him is because of his love. That's what John said. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is the effect of his love. So we can't boast in our love, can we? But look at this. Though his mercies and his compassions are as old as eternity. Look at verse 23. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. New with God. He loves us. He loves his people the same as he's ever loved his people. Can you get your head around that? I mean, we love somebody, but then they do something that just hurts us so bad, and we still love them, but you just don't love them like you did love them. Or something to that effect. You know, our love, well, it takes a while to love them like you loved them before. God's love has known no alteration. It's been as new and as fresh and as loving as it has always been in spite of what his people have done. And it's new to us. He makes his mercies new to us. My great-grandmother, we call her Mama Lena's, she had a metal water pitcher in her refrigerator. And I was younger than Will. I was little. And I'd come in from that hot August summer in South Arkansas, and I'd go to her refrigerator, and that metal water pitcher made water taste so good. It was so cold. I mean, it was cold. But you know, even in that metal water pitcher, if it sat there very long, it would just get stale, stagnant. Wouldn't be any good. That's our treasures in this earth. That's everything you can obtain in this earth. They feel new and they appear new for a little while, and then they're old. That shirt that you just loved and you couldn't do without, you know, a year ago, that you just, oh, you wanted to wear it every time, and you had to make yourself wear something different because you want to wear that all the time. Now you look at it and you think, it's been through the wash 4 or 5 times. I don't even really want to wear it now. Everything in this life's that way, but not God's mercy, not his love. His compassions are new. His mercies are new every morning. It's because Christ is the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain of living waters, brethren. Now, he tells us, seek him first, because his mercies are new every morning. So every new morning, what should we be doing? We ought to be seeking new mercies. But you know what we do? We do the same things every morning. We get up just in time to get dressed, rush out the door, and try to make it to wherever we're supposed to go. We do it every day. You take a soldier in Afghanistan. We turn to Ephesians. You take a soldier in Afghanistan. Just think of this. He wakes up, and there's his armor at the end of his bunk. He's got a Kevlar vest. He's got a helmet. He's got a weapon. He's got his boots. He's got all his artillery, all his ammunition. He's got everything he needs. And he wakes up just in time to pull on his pants and put his shirt on, and he runs out there into the middle of the battlefield to wage war. Now, you and I can look at that illustration and say, that is absurd. There's folks there that's waging war against us, and there's folks there wanting to kill him. He's going to die. He's going to die. Brethren, we do that every morning. When we get up and we rush out and we don't give God a second thought, we're doing that very same thing. God's provided us with full protection. New mercies, new every day, compassions that fail not. So we ought to start each new day putting on the whole armor of God. Start each day seeking His mercies. How? By reading His Word, by praying to Him. If you need the help, by reading some faithful article that'll get your mind settled on Christ and see something of Him. The world's wanting us to spend all our time and all our attention focusing on the world. You got to go for the world's aspirations. You got to go for the world's goals. So we come in the afternoon. We got to do all our worldly stuff. We got to get our worldly stuff done. We wouldn't think of missing our worldly stuff. And so we go to bed late. So we want to sleep later in the morning. So all we got time for is to get up and rush out. And we do the same cycle every day and wonder, why am I always full of doubts and fears? It's absurd to think anything's going to change when we just do the same thing over and over. God says, as your days, so shall your strength be. So let us seek first things first. First things first. Each new day, seek first Christ. Seek His mercies. Look at Ephesians 6:10. You think my illustration's absurd? Look at this. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You don't have any strength in you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. If you get up in the morning, do you have to put on your clothes? He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're wrestling, brethren. Listen, we're against an enemy that's a whole lot worse than what the soldier in Afghanistan's up against. That's nothing. You think he'd be foolish to run out there and fight that battle without his armor on? That enemy's nothing. Look at this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood only, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness on your heart. Having Christ our righteousness in your heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We ought to do this, brethren. We ought to teach our children to do this. Really should. Thirdly, a good hope is in God's faithfulness. Aren't you thankful, God? After what we just talked about and just thought about, aren't you glad God's faithful? There we are. Are these little powerful soldiers that we are for Christ, out there naked as we can be, without our armor on, in the middle of the evil day, because we got our minds all set on the world. Oh, here's my hope, though. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. When asked about his hope, or their hope, people will talk to you about their faith. Not Jeremiah. He didn't start talking about his faith. He said, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful to himself. He can't deny himself. If he loses one of his own, he's losing more than we are. He's losing his glory. He can't deny himself. He's faithful to his purpose. He's declared the end from the beginning. He said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And he's faithful to that purpose. He's faithful to his everlasting covenant. He's promised. We have a good hope from God who cannot lie. He promised this in Christ before the world began. And God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, shall he not do it? He's faithful. If he said it, he'll do it. He'll do it. He's faithful to his son. I just read you that text in Psalm. He said, I'm going to do this for the sake of my son. I'm keeping covenant with my son. And therefore, I'm keeping covenant with his seed. He's faithful to his people. The Hebrew writer said, let your conversation, everything you do in this life, let it be without covetousness. And you know, we think of money, and that is, we covet money, but we covet honor, we covet praise, we covet acceptance, we covet, you know, God's glory, we just covet. He said, be content with what you have, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My father and my mother are very faithful to me. They're very faithful to me. And usually, the father and the mother are the most faithful to us. But, you know what the scripture says? When my father and my mother forsake me, my Lord will take me up. He's faithful. He's faithful. And most of our doubts, most of our fear, you know what it comes from? It comes from trying to find hope in our faithfulness to God. Tell me that's not so. When you start looking back over your life and you become terrified, it's always because you're looking at what you've done. Isn't it? You're looking at what you've done. That's not so for the unbeliever. The unbeliever look at his life and think he'd done everything just right. The believer look at his life and think, oh. But brethren, the reason for that doubt and that fear is we're looking at self. Don't try to find any faithfulness, the hope of in your faithfulness. Look out of yourself to God. Look to Christ and His faithfulness. He's faithful. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I live by the faith. By the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The only reason I live, the only reason I'm still alive in the new man is because of Christ's faithfulness. The reason that He's kept me and will keep me is because of His faithfulness. And that's true of you, brethren. That's so. That's so. Here's the fourth thing. Our good hopes when God is your all. Verse 24. He said, Jeremiah said, I was thinking of all these other things. I was weak and had no hope. Then I recalled to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Here's what he thought about. The Lord is my portion. The Lord's my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I'll hope in Him. It means the Lord is all. Have you ever read in the Scriptures and just seen what all the Scripture says Christ is to the believer? I can't possibly even begin to try to exhaust it. But Christ is our way. He's our truth. He's our life. Christ is our wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. Brother Robbie just read it. You wouldn't know a thing in the world about God if Christ hadn't been formed in you. We have the mind of Christ. Christ is our righteousness. That means the perfect, absolute, thorough fulfillment of the righteousness of God's law. The very righteousness of God. That's what Christ is for us. And we're that very, very righteous in Him. He's our sanctification. He's our sanctifier and our sanctification. He's our redemption. The Scripture says He's our everlasting Father. He'll always be our Father. He's the last Adam. God who never dies, never, who's always, and so He'll always be our everlasting Father. He's our husband. He's our surety. Scripture says He's our high priest. We got a high priest in the holies of holies right now, in the holiest of holies, in the presence of God, who is also our propitiation, our mercy seat. And He's there, not with a lamb of another. He's our lamb. He's there. And He's our advocate with the Father. And He's interceding with the Father on our behalf. His presence there. He's our provider. Everything we need, He's providing. What do you have right now? Is there anything you can think of that you need, that you're lacking? If you say something, I'm going to tell you you're lying. You may have some things you want. But if you're Christ, you've got exactly what you need. And to say otherwise is to murmur and complain against Christ who provided it. We need to stop that. I'm the world's worst about some little stump in my toe and complaining. We need to stop complaining. Our murmuring and complaining is a sin against Christ, our provider. He provides. And what we have from Him, and we have everything we need. If we needed more, He'd give it. And in fact, if we have more than we need, He'll take it from us. He's going to keep us not looking to our stuff, but looking to Him. Looking to Him. And He can do it with sickness. He can do it with temporal things. He can do it with jobs. He can do it with houses. He can do it with whatever He wants to do with. Everything's His. He can do it with the weather. He can do whatever. He can use whatever He wants to put His people at His feet right where we need to be. He's our provider. He's our all. Professing believers, very often I hear folks that speak of all kind of things that they hope in. I copied this from Brother Henry's notes, and he didn't know who wrote it, but it expresses the believer's heart. Listen to this. Once it was the blessing. Now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it is the Word. Once the gifts I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now I seek Him alone. Once it was my working, his it now shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. That's what I'm talking about. He's my portion. He's my all. And I'll tell you something, not part, he's all my portion. And it's not just that when times are good, at all times, even the worst times, the Lord's my portion. He's the life. Is he your life? Is he all you have? What will you have when you die? Everybody in this room ought to think about it. What will you have when you die? You're not taking anything of this world with you. Just think of that. How much sweat and tears and money and labor and time and toil we'll spend in this work. And we won't take a thing with us. You came into this world naked and you're going to go out naked. But if I have Christ as my portion, my all, when I give up everything in this world, and I will as soon as I close my eyes in death, I'll still have everything. I've got everything. Because Christ is all. He's all. Heaven for the believers, our triune God in Christ. He's the reward of our inheritance. He's our portion. And here's what makes this such a good hope. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is His people. The Lord's portion is His people. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. That makes it a sure hope. Here's the fifth thing. A good hope's the Lord's goodness. Verse 25, He said, this is what I recall to mind. Here's why I've got hope. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord is good. He's good in everything He is, in His person. He's good in everything He does. He's good unto them that wait for Him. To wait on the Lord is to calmly, quietly, expectantly trust the Lord to deliver you. That's what it is to wait on the Lord. In every trial, from every enemy, through every sorrow, from temporal trouble and spiritual trouble, to save you temporally and spiritually, is to wait on the Lord. The psalmist said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your pocketbook, your house, your bank account. He shall strengthen thine heart. There's where the strength is. Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. That's right. And the reason God's good to them that wait on Him is simply this. Because our faithful God will not betray our trust in Him. He will not betray it. Isn't that good? Man. That's what I'm scared about more than anything in the world, is having my trust betrayed. But I'm talking about with men. But His trust, I can be confident of this. He won't betray my trust. He said this. Kings are going to be your nursing fathers. Queens are going to be your nursing mothers. They're going to bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick the dust to your feet. He means He providing for you in the king's court, in the queen's court, using everybody on this earth to provide for His people. And He said, and you're going to know that I'm the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You shall not be ashamed for trusting the Lord. That's Isaiah 49:23. I'll give you an illustration of this. Spurgeon gave a story. He told a story and he said he was in his study one day and a brother come by and was in his study talking to him, and the brother began to charge him, complain against him right there to his face because Spurgeon was spending on all these different ways of getting the gospel out. And he said, what are you going to do if the money stops coming? And Spurgeon said, I don't ever think about that. And he said, because God called me and God called me to this work, and he's my provider. And he said, that never crosses my mind. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm trusting in Jehovah Jireh, and he's not going to betray my trust. Somebody knocked at the door, and they went to the door, and it was the mail carrier. And he opened up an envelope, and it was a note for £1,000. And the brother that was complaining said, let's thank the Lord for his mercy. He said, I'm not going to betray the trust of them that trust me. Now, that's just so. We try to make things happen ourselves and try to save ourselves without waiting on him. He promised his remnant in Israel, when they tried that, he said, you just run and try all you want to. Look to Egypt, make your plans, do all that. I'm going to bring you to your, just like a beacon on a hill with all its branches broke off. And he said, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. He said, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord's a God of judgment, and happy and blessed are all they that wait for him. You may not like chastening your children. I do not like it. But our children don't like to wait on us. They don't like to wait on us. They don't like to trust our word. And I'll tell you something, brethren, when a child refuses to hope and wait on our word, that child's begging you to love them enough to correct them. And that child is not just doing it to you, they're doing it to God, because God puts you where you are. And if you don't honor God by correcting that child, you're dishonoring your God as well as not loving the child. Now that's so. And when that child is doing it, they're begging you, love me, love me, love me. And so, we're to chasten them. Read Hebrews 12. That's what God does. Because He loves His people. He loves His child too much not to chasten us. And so He will. He says, I'm going to do it so that I can be gracious to you. I'm going to bring you to nothing. So that you're sitting on your face in the dust begging for my mercy, begging for my grace, so that I'm exalted above you, so that I may be gracious to you and have mercy on you. Because God said, that's the only way I'm going to be able to do it. He can't have grace on us as long as me and you are trying to save ourselves. But He can bring us to the point where we can't do anything and we see that that's what it is. And then He'll say, now then, now I can be gracious to you. Because grace is unmerited. Now I can shed my grace on you and be merciful to you and save you. You see that? And the Lord's good to them that seek Him. How do you seek Him? You confess your need of Him. You do it with a sincere heart. You do it believing on Christ. And you do it continually. And when a man does that, he'll find Him. Because when a man can do that, the Lord's already sought him and found him. You do it by seeking the Lord, confessing your need of Him with a sincere heart, believing on Christ continually. Everybody in Scripture that did found Him, and He was good to them. Blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, the leper. Now here, look, let me show you this last thing, and I'm done. A good hope is the salvation of the Lord. Verse 26. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, that salvation means salvation of our souls. It means salvation from our enemies. It means salvation from our sins, salvation from the law, salvation from all dangers and hardships in this life. Salvation, all salvation is of the Lord. It's good for a lost sinner to come bow down to Christ's feet, to hope and quietly wait for salvation from the Lord. The Lord's good to those that come to Him that way. It's good for believers to do the same in all our temporal troubles. All our temporal troubles. I couldn't get anything to grow in the flower bed to the right of our porch. I couldn't get anything to grow there. And so I got to digging around in that flower bed. This was when we first moved in. And it was a couple of years or something. I tried and tried. And I got to digging around that flower bed, and I began to find a bunch of rocks in it. Big rocks. So every time I'd plant something, you know, they had about 3 or 4 inches to get some root going, and then they hit rock, and they couldn't go no further. So I took my tiller out, and I tilled up the whole thing. Well, I wanted some flowers that season, but I couldn't have any flowers that season because I had to till it under and had to wait. But the next year, flowers grew because they could take root. They could grow. Well, a lot of times, brethren, a lot of times, the reason the Lord will make us wait is because He got to till up our ground. And He's got to till it up good. He's got to get all the rocks out of the way that would prevent us from growing in His grace. Because me and you are putting them rocks in our flower bed all the time. We're putting them there by all the things we're doing. And God's going to till it up. And He's going to make sure. And that's painful to us and that's sorrowful to us. But at the end of it, when it's all done, you know what He brings us to say? It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's what He brings us to see. I'm hoping now, and get this too now, some go use that doctrine of waiting, and they just cease from serving the Lord. And you say, what are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. No, you're not. You're lazy. You're not waiting on anybody. It doesn't mean you stop doing what God's giving you to do right now. I'm waiting on and hoping that the Lord will give us a quiet, safe place to meet where we can worship Him in peace. But I'm not stop doing the thing He's put in my hand to do while I'm hoping and waiting. And we're hoping and waiting for the Lord's return, but we don't stop serving Him while we're hoping and waiting for Him. It doesn't mean that. You see what I'm saying? A man could hope that one day the Lord might use him to be a pastor. That means He may use him, but he ought to do what the Lord's put in his hand right now. This is what the Lord's given you to do, to serve Him now. So serve Him now. As you hope and wait for the Lord to do what He will, when He will. And you see, that's contentment when we learn that whatever the Lord's given me right now, this is where He's put me. This is what He's given me to do, and He's providing everything for me to do it. This is my calling, right here, right where the Lord's put me. There you got some contentment. You're quietly hoping and waiting on the Lord for the Lord's salvation. When I don't have to make my way, I don't have to make things happen for myself. I don't have to fight and claw to get somewhere in this world. The Lord opens the door, and He makes it so obvious that you go through. And if you don't walk through when you're supposed to, He'll push you on through it. You're gonna go the way He'd have you go. But that's good to wait on Him. Wait on Him. And we're waiting on Him now till He comes and He brings us back home. We're not of them that draw back. Salvation's of the Lord. We know it. We wait on Him. He chose us in Christ. Christ redeemed us. The Spirit regenerated us. He's keeping us. And He's growing us. And He's going to return one day. And He's going to bring us to Himself. And there won't be one left. The last work that's going to be done is going to be done by Him just like the first one was. He's going to raise our bodies immortal, incorruptible, to be with Him forever, and we're going to be with Him forever in eternity. And we're going to see everything that was done by Him. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, there's a good hope, brethren. God's mercy, God's love, God's faithfulness, Christ our portion, the Lord's goodness, and God's salvation. Now, what's your hope? What's your hope? I hope the Lord will give you this hope by grace. And brethren, at all times, bad, good, and otherwise, turn from those things that have our minds so weak and so hopeless. And recall to mind these things. These are things to recall to mind. And then we'll have hope. Amen.